I'm going to talk to you about holding on to the image of God. And I want you to really pay attention, because I'm just going to talk. How many of you know that the Word of God is the image of God? You know where we get that, right? The word, the actual word, it comes from the Greek word logos, which actually means imprint or starting point or image or imagination. So when God speaks to you, He gives you a projected image for you to hold on to. Now, when God speaks to you, church, He doesn't speak to you about yesterday. How many of you know that? Yesterday does not tick in the calendar of God. God doesn't speak to you about yesterday. God doesn't speak to you about the present, because you're already living it, you're already experiencing it. But when God speaks to you, He speaks to you in the present moment concerning your future. And when He projects that image to you, He will speak to you, and when He speaks, He always gives you His imagination of what He's created you to accomplish. Maybe what He's created you to do, what He's created you to become, or whatever it is that He's created you to fulfill. It will all be in the projection of that image. And when you have that image or that word that God gives to you, He gives it to you so as to protect you and to prosper you, providing as long as you hold on to the word that God has given to you. Also, when He speaks to you, inside that image is every gifting you will need to fulfill the call that God has called you to. Amen? For example, you know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we looked at that a few weeks back, and it simply says this: "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I used to think as a young Christian that all those things meant I'm going to have power, clout, I'm going to have money, I'm going to have valuables, I'm going to have a house or houses, I'm going to have cars if I just seek God and put Him first. None of that is true. If you seek God and His love and His attributes and His righteousness, what you will receive that will be added unto you is every creative gifting, every creative weapon you will need to accomplish the call that God has spoken to you as to what you're going to become. Amen? For example, if God speaks to you and He tells you that you are going to be an evangelist, then we know, as I've told you before, the moment you hear His voice and He gives you this projected image of what you're going to become, you already have infused in you at that very moment of time all the giftings that you will need to perform the function as an evangelist. And one of the adorning tools that you will find that a person has when God speaks to them is the adorning tools of a charismatic appeal and an ability to speak. Why does God do that? Because He wants one day when you mature and you become the person that He has given you an image of what you're going to become, then one day when you reach the maturity and you become that person, minister of any sort, then God is going to draw people out of darkness through you unto Himself. Amen? And He will also give you every creative weapon that you will need to keep the enemy off of your territory. So when God speaks to you, God ultimately desires, He wants to perform His word. How many of you know that? You're not in it all by yourself. You're not in it alone. Once God says something to you, He will fulfill it, providing you hold on to the word that He's given you. But on the other side of the coin, there is satanic influence. Satan comes, he doesn't want to perform the word, he wants to deform the word. Now, how's he going to do this? I'll tell you how he's going to do it. He looks at you and he sees that God has given you something. He sees that God has given you giftings and God has given you talent. So what is he going to do? How is he going to deform the word of God? He has to strategically substitute the image and steal the image that God has given you away from you. And so here's what he does. He's the prince of the power of the air. And so he'll use any and every worldly application to try to get you to be seduced by an image that he throws at you. Now, what's he going to do to try to seduce you? He is going to maybe take a $70,000, $80,000, $90,000, or $100,000 a year job, and he's going to put it and plop it right before your eyes. And he's going to let you know you have all the giftings. You have charisma. You have ability to speak with authority. You have all the giftings to perform the function of this job. And God never called you to take that job. God called you to be in the ministry. That's why he gave you all the giftings and all the talent and all the weapons. Satan will try to get you seduced and try to show you all that you can have if you take the job. You can have a house, you can have cars, you can have life to the maximum. And if you fall prey to what Satan throws at you, the Spirit of God will come and like the hound dog of heaven, he will come after you to try to get you back on track to look at the image of what God had given you. But if you constantly say no, no thank you, and you put your hand, your heart, and your mind to the image that Satan throws your way, then I want you to know at that point, the Spirit of God will only go so far because he won't cross the threshold of your free will. And he will back off. And when it's all said and done, God will allow for you to keep all the gifts, all the talent, all everything he's given you, because he gives good gifts without reproach. He's not an Indian giver. He will let you keep it. But the end of your life, you will have nothing but torment and sorrow that goes on for all the days of your life. You will never have one moment of peace if you do not fulfill the obligation of what God had said to you at an earlier time. I said all that because I'm about to share with you someone that I heard about this from a pastor who was there when this all took place. And I met this man in Colorado. And I'm going to share this very quickly before I get into the word. This happened to somebody. At the age of 10 years old, here was a young man in a Pentecostal church, in an Assembly of God church, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Several months later, he gathered together with some of the older saints in the church, and they had a public water baptism at a river. He went there, he got water baptized. And then 1 year later, at the age of 11, here comes an evangelist. He comes through the church. He's preaching on the subject matter of the baptism power of the Holy Spirit. This 11-year-old boy goes to the front in this Assembly of God church with absolute expectation, and he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And he was elated. Then the evangelist laid his hands on him and said these words. He said, God shows me you have such a powerful anointing that God is going to literally take thousands of people and you are going to win them for the benefit. God is going to use you to win them for his kingdom. And so he was excited. He was absolutely elated. That's all he talked about in the church, and the people were applauding, and every time they saw this young man, they reminded him of what was said. But at the age of 14, almost 15 years of age, here comes the seductive image. The seductive image was that he could take his giftings and his talents, and he could use them for the benefit of fame and fortune and all the money that he could ever want in the world. Fame and fortune and celebrity. And he fell prey to it. And after he fell prey to it, he never took his hands off of that image. Even though God many times tried to get him back, he never let go. And he was tormented. And the person that I speak of is Elvis Presley. Elvis Presley was baptized in the Holy Spirit in a Pentecostal church. And Elvis Presley was so broken and so tormented, that's why after every one of his shows, when he got to a place of a celebrity, he got his internal people, his backup singers and the praise and not praisers, but the musicians, and he would bring them to a place, private place, and they would, according to what he demanded, every night, they would sing gospel music till 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. Because he was trying to sedate the ache that was in his heart. Kind of would remind you of Saul. When Saul was disobedient to God, God gave him a tormenting spirit. And then you find that David had to come with a sitar and he sang praise and worship, and that would soothe the ache in Saul's heart. This is what was going on with Elvis Presley. It also got to a place where Elvis Presley would actually call two of the more famous televangelists, Rex Humbard, Pat Robertson, and they would come, and they would come to his mansion over in Memphis, and they would spend private time with him. Pat Robertson gave an expose that Elvis Presley constantly read the Word of God. He wrote all kind of revelation script in his Bible. And he would go to Pat Robertson and he would ask him, what is going on in the church? How is the church functionable today? What is Christ doing? And Pat Robertson, as he would explain to him, he said Elvis would sob. He was so broken. He was so broken because he would not let go of the seductive image that Satan threw at him. He couldn't let go of it by now. You know, people turned around and they were following him by the droves, not just women, but men as well. You know what they were chasing? They didn't even know it. They were chasing the anointing that was upon him because God gave him an anointing and would not remove it from him, if you will. Amen. And so even at the end of his days, by the time he was about to die, they were saying, there's the king. And now he's stepping it up. And he's starting to tell the people, I am not the king, but I know one who is the king. And he would tell all the droves of people in the audience, his name is Jesus. So now he's starting to come into the chamber of where he should have been all along. But even in his death, up till now, 30 years later, hundreds of thousands of people have come to the place of going and visiting his cemetery plot. People that weren't even born before he died. And they're visiting. You know why? Because of the anointing that is there. You say, that's kind of crazy. Well, if you go in the 2 Kings, you find that there was a man that died, and some Jewish men, they were going to bury him properly. Here comes some renegades, so they had to quickly take the dead body and throw it into Elisha's grave. When the body of the dead man hit the bones of Elisha, the man came back to life and he stood on his feet. I want you to know that the anointing is in that grave where Elvis is at. It's still there. I believe, if you ever ask me, what is the most precious, most expensive parcel of land in the world? It's every cemetery plot. Because in those cemetery plots, that's where you will find that there were pastors who were called by God who never preached a word. There were singers who were supposed to be singing gospel music that never sung a note. And those who were supposed to be writing gospel songs who never wrote a lyric. And those who were supposed to be prophets who never prophesied a word. There are giftings and talents that are in the cemetery plots because God never removed it from them. And they died, and that's where they stay. Elvis's life was of no value for the kingdom of God, unfortunately. Of no value for the kingdom of God. And no matter how much money he had, he never found any heavenly rest on earth because of having fallen prey to a tempestuous spirit that seduced him to let go of the image that God had projected to him originally, and he fell prey to what Satan had substituted for him. I said all that to you because I want you to understand, if God has spoke to you, don't you dare let go of the image of what God has given to you, because you need to hold on to it. That word came from heaven to earth, and it went through a fire to get to you. God has a plan for you. Don't let go of the plan. Amen? So with all that said, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, starting with verse 7. You thought I'd never get there. You thought I was going to be like Ray, huh? Here we go. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. I have shown them my love. I have shown them my kindness. I have shown them my authenticity. I took care of them. I gave them food. I gave them water in the most supernatural way. I took care of their clothes. Nothing rotted off their body. But even though I showed them that I was with them, that I could do wonderful things through them, they constantly went astray in their heart from me. and they did not know my ways. Now the word ways means next course of events. They did not have foresight, therefore they were kind of laid back in the present moment because they were constantly looking backwards. They took their hand off the plow, if you will. Amen. Continue on. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You know, at an earlier time, God said, I have heard the cries of my people. I will go and save my people and I will give them rest. But now we come to find that God turns around and he says, I swore in my wrath, they shall not have my rest. So what could they have done that have caused God to retract his promise? And the retraction of his promise meant that that generation was never going to see God's word fulfilled in their life. How many of you realize that God has made promises to other generations? But because of their laziness and passivity, they never pushed forward. They never kept their hand on the plow. They never kept moving forward with God. They never listened to what the Spirit was saying to them for direction. And because of that, what God had promised to them remained for another generation behind them one day that would come and receive the blessings of the promise that God intended for them. How many of you realize God made promises to other generations? And because of their fundamental religious behavior, they sat in a seat of complacency, and all they ever did have their arms crossed. They never once saw a miracle. They never once saw a blind eye open, a deaf ear open, none of which, because all they ever did was turn around and say, I don't need to hear anything further. I don't need to pray anymore. I don't need to fast. I don't need to read anymore, because I know that Jesus Christ is coming ever so soon in my lifetime. And all they ever did was look to the eastern sky. Amen. Listen to me. Nobody wants to see Jesus Christ come quicker and more than I do, and I know you do. But I don't want to see Christ return until every enemy is placed under his feet, every nation knows of the name of God, and of the glory of Almighty God himself. Amen. I want to see that Jesus holds back until a generation receives the promise. How many of you know that Christ is not going to come until a generation receives the promise that was promised thousands of years earlier? And what was that promise? That there would be rest from all of your enemies. How many of you know that God made that promise to his people? Can you imagine the church having power over sickness? Can you imagine the church having power and authority over poverty? Can you imagine the church having power over demons and over principalities that are trying to bring us down? You better get ready, church, because I believe that we are the generation. We are the wrap-up generation. We are the generation that is going to see the things that our forefathers prophesied about, but they would only hope that they could be here to witness what we're about to see. Amen? We are the generation that is going to stand on the Word of God. We are going to tread upon scorpions and serpents that have already been made subjected unto us. We are the generation that is going to see the greater things begin to manifest in our very eyes. I believe it because the Word of God says that wherever sin abounds, the grace, the glory of God is going to abound that much greater. And look at the prevalence of sin. Look at the prevalence of evil that is all around us. And God is beginning to bring healing to those that are broken, to those that are lost, to those that are hurting. There's healing in the house that is about to come to us. Amen. But nevertheless, God has made a promise of rest. But the church turns around and says, yes, I know that God has made a promise of rest, but that is going to come when I die and I get to heaven. There's no truth to that. You don't have to wait for that moment of time. You know, there are people that actually believe. They make this statement, I'm going to receive rest when I get to heaven, and I'm going to then walk on streets of gold. I'm going to then have my mansion. How many of you know that God wants to give you gold right here? How many of you know that God wants to give you a mansion right here? How many of you know that God wants you to have all the blessings that heaven has to offer right here, right now? Every good gift comes from above. Amen? You don't have to wait till you die to get there. Well, what the problem is, religion has bound us. Religion has taught us to have a death mentality. Just like Martha, when Jesus came, she said, oh, if you would have only shown, my brother would not have died. He said, but your brother will live again. I know that my brother will live again, Jesus. I'm not stupid. I know that he will live again in the resurrection. She had a death mentality. I know that I won't see him again till I die and I get together with him. He said, no, Martha, you're wrong. I am what you're looking for. I am the resurrection. Your brother is going to live today. I want you to know you can have gold today. I want you to know that you can have all the blessings of God today, if you will. Amen. You don't have to wait. So God said to the children of Israel, he said, you can have rest. Not waiting till you die and get to heaven. You can have rest from all of your enemies. Today. How? If you believe in me, he said. If you believe in me. You will have victory. You will have overcoming power. Your eye problems will go away. Your feet problems will go away. Emotional addiction will go away. Everything that's trying to overcome you will go away because you have been given victory. All you have to do is believe. Mike Crespo is going to have a beautiful home. Even though the outside tentacles may say no way, but if you believe in me, I will do it for you. Amen? So all that said, let's go back to verse 11 again. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief means not fully convinced. Not fully convinced. If God says to you, I am going to heal you, if you are not fully convinced that God can do that, then I want you to know you are that promise that God has given to you is not going to come to pass. You say, no, it doesn't work that way. Well, I'm trying to show you in the book of Hebrews that the children of Israel had been given a promise of rest. But because of their unbelief, they were never able to enter into the promise, if you will. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 tells us, so we see that they could not enter in. They could not enter in. They could not enter in. Say it with me. They could not enter into what? Enter into the promise. The promise. Because of unbelief. Not fully convinced that God said something, believing that God would do what he said. They did not believe and trust in God, so they were not able to enter into the promise. So again, if God says, I am going to heal you, if you are not fully convinced, that promise will not come to pass. You know why? Because it's a promise. It's a promise. When God says, I'm going to heal you, we don't get healed immediately. Why? Because it's a promise. And it needs to be activated by our continual confidence and faith in the one who said it. If I said to Shirley, tomorrow at 10 o'clock, you be here, I promise you. You know what a promise is? A vow of what is going to happen. Okay? I promise you I'm going to give you the deed to my house. It's only an example.
I'm coming.
I promise you I'm going to give the deed to my house. You be here at 10 o'clock. Now she has to make a decision. Do I trust him? Do I believe him? I believe, I know him, he'll probably do it. Or she can turn around and say, he's going to make a fool out of me. I'm not going to show up because he's just going to mock me. That's how we trust God and that's how we behave with God. God says, I promise you whatever. He shows you a projected image of what he said he's going to do in your life, if he's going to heal you, whatever. And what we do, we turn around and we say, God can never do that. God can never do that in my life. And so what happens is we discount the promise. And what happens is the promise that we do not receive by God remains for someone else to come behind us one day and take hold of the promise. Why do I say that? Isaiah 55:11 says this, the word of God is not allowed to return void back unto him until it has accomplished and fulfilled what God sent it out to do. So when God speaks to you, if God says to you, for example, maybe you have cancer, God forbid, and maybe the cancer is that you have been told by a doctor that you only have 6 to 8 months to live. Okay? And now you're in a state of frenzy. Who are you going to call? Not Ghostbusters. You're going to call Christ. Amen? You're going to pray like you've never prayed before. And when you are praying, God may come along. He may not say the exact words, I am going to heal you. God may turn around and say, in the year 2017, I am going to send an entourage over to Zimbabwe, and I'm going to have you go and help build houses. Well, he didn't say he's going to heal you, but he has turned around in an antithetical statement opposing what the doctor said. Doctor said you're going to only live 6 to 8 months. God says you're going to be doing something in the year 2017. Who are you going to believe? Or maybe God will turn around and say, I am going to heal you. But what we do then, we turn around and we say, yeah, I know what God said, but I've heard the oncologist. I've seen the x-rays. I saw the tumor. I feel the pain. There's no way. God is too late. No way could this happen. I want you to know, if you have that kind of an attitude, you have taken the promise of God and you mixed it with unbelief. Therefore, what's going to happen to you is you are going to die premature. But the word of God that was given as a promise to you is going to remain for someone in your bloodline, because that curse of malignancy is the curse that's in your bloodline. And maybe 20 or 30 years down the road, here comes a child, a son or a daughter that is also afflicted with the same kind of problem that killed you and took you out. And now God's word comes back to them and says, I am going to heal you. And if they stand on the word of God, I want you to catch this. If they stand on the word of God and they don't listen to the doctors, they don't listen to the tumor, they don't listen to the pain, but if they stand on what God has said, I want you to know that God is not a man that he should lie. He will accomplish and perform what he said he will do. Not only will your child get healed, but everybody behind your child from that moment on will never be afflicted with the curse of malignancy again. Never. Because if you remember what happened with the Philippian guard, when the Philippian guard was there and Paul said, you are saved, your whole household shall be saved. So if you can believe and trust that God is going to save your whole household from that moment forward, because you broke the curse of eternal damnation, the whole household from that point on, salvation is going to come to your bloodline. The same holds true when there's sickness and disease. When God says you are going to be completely, there's going to be complete destruction to the curse of sickness or cancer or whatever. When God says it, if you stand upon it, everybody behind you is going to be saved. Amen? Everyone behind you is going to be saved. Now, I have a wonderful testimony to share this with you. About 15 years ago, I always sent out my information when I traveled, always in October. And I didn't send out information randomly just to get my name out there. I called on the Lord and asked him, where do you want me to go? The reason I did it in October, God had shown me, October is a month where God begins to make changes in the heavenlies, where his plans begin to change. And so God would tell me where I'm supposed to go, where I'm not supposed to go. Because if I went where I wasn't supposed to go, I had no authority to, jurisdictional authority in those areas. And so I remember sending some information out, not all over New England, but in Marlborough, Massachusetts, in Bath, Maine, in I can't even think of the name of the place now. It's another place in Maine, Skowhegan, Maine, and also in Hamlet, Connecticut, to name a few. And then I would call the pastors to find out, you know, to get a little bit, after about a week or so after sending the information in the mail, I'd call the pastors so they could get an opportunity to know who I am, ask me any question, I could get to know them. Well, I called this one particular pastor, Pastor Frank Loring, and his wife gets on the phone, and she's very sweet with me, and we got to talking, and she's telling me that her husband's not there. And, I said, I really like to talk to him. Well, she said, to be honest with you, my husband's in the hospital. She said, there's no way that I'm going to be able to have you speak to him. And so I was just going to pray for her and pray for him. But then the Lord started to prick my heart, and I started to say to her, well, you know, because I could sense she wanted to get off the phone, and I didn't know it at the time, but she told me after the fact, she was praying for her husband at that moment. And here, the Lord started to show me, and I said, you know what? You are surrounded. Your church, if I can just tell you a few things. I said, your church is surrounded by very large buildings, but your building's not that big. You're in a rental hall, and you are surrounded, and there's some large Catholic churches and other type of fundamental denominational churches around, and there's a very strong spirit of religion that is oppressing your church, and you only have about 75 people in your church. Well, that opened her eyes. She said, absolutely. And then now she wanted to talk. And then the Lord gave me this. I said, and there's a woman who's in the church. She's been in the church for a number of years. She has been a thorn in your husband's side. Your husband has been praying to get her out of the church. He'd like to strangle her. And you know who it is. And she's completely aware. And so I was going to pray with her now. And I just wanted to really, see if I could get in there, because I knew the Lord wanted me to go there. And so as I'm going to pray with her in agreement for the benefit of her husband, we begin to pray. And this fire rose up inside of me, and I stopped and I said, Sister Elizabeth, I want to tell you something. You left out some very important remarks to me. Your husband is dying of cancer. And she cried. She started crying. She said, yeah, he's down to 98 pounds. He has left the podium. He has left the ministry for months now. And they have told me that I have to help him. We have to get his house in order. He has non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And there was nothing else they could do. I said, you know what I'm telling you, sister? There is something you're going to do. You're going to take this word, you're going to take this projected image, and you're going to take it back, and you're going to tell the oncologist you're not to accept that word. You're not going to accept what they say, because your husband is already healed. You need to go and demand that there be a test. And you know, she stood on that, she went there, and she did her thing. Now, I didn't hear from her for 3 months. 3 months later, I'm in my office, I get a phone call, I pick up the phone, and I don't hear a hello, this woman is screaming. I hear somebody screaming, and I thought somebody I knew was in trouble. And then on the party line, I hear a man who's quivering, her husband. She tells me the most incredible story. She said, I went there, and I told them I demand another test. And she said, they refuted me. They didn't, well, we've done everything we can do, Sister Elizabeth, Mrs. Loring. No, I demand another test. She said, I have heard the voice of the Lord. I heard that my husband is healed, and I demand that, proving it, that you will go and take a test. Well, they finally gave in to her, because she must have been Italian. They took a lymph node underneath his armpit. And they came back, not one oncologist, but two, and they were kind of scratching their head. They couldn't figure it out. There was no malignant cell in his body. He, all of a sudden, she said, a blush came to his face. His weight began to grow. He began to eat, and he went back behind the pulpit, and he got on the local Boston television show that is a Christian television show. He also had been interviewed by the local newspaper, and he was a walking, talking miracle. And what the Lord had given me afterwards is not only he got healed, but all of his children would never have to go through the paralysis of malignancy like his brother had been taken out earlier. And so there is a saving grace. If you hold on to the image of what God wants to give to you, you are going to see not only for you, it's an unselfish remark, but your children are going to be healed. Your grandchildren are going to be healed. No one is going to be overcome by what the enemy tries to throw, you know? So here we find, in the spiritual realm, there are two images. There's the image of no value, there's the image of value. Remember what God said to the children of Israel when they were about to go into the land of milk and honey? He said two things. You are to dispossess the enemies of the land, and you are to tear down all the false images. What God is wanting us to do, we are to tear down the images of no value and make preparation for the image of value. In other words, we are to tear down the image of no value or the image of sickness, so that the image of value or the image of healing begins to transpire. How do we do that? You do that by shutting your mouth and no longer talking about the sickness, no longer talking about the problem, no longer talking about the negative issue. We have a tendency, all we want to tell people, well, the doctor said this and I feel this. Stop talking about it. Because when you do, you inflame the image of no value. And you discount the image of value. That's why Jesus said to Peter, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You do it by the spoken word. The tongue has the power of life and death. Stop talking about the things that you say, my family's never going to come to the Lord. That's an image of no value. You stop that. You start talking about, my son, my daughter is going to come and they are going to be used mightily by God. When you begin to broadcast the image that God gives to you, you discount the image of no value and you are going to see what you said. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. The author of Hebrews didn't come before Christ. He came after Christ, and he said the promise still remains of entering his rest. Why? Because up to this point, no one has entered in to receive the promise. No one has entered in to receive the promise by faith. Continue on. For indeed the gospel was preached to us, as well as to them, but the word which they heard, talking about the Exodus generation, did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They did not take the promise and activate the promise by faith. You need to get it out of your heads and believing, well, you know, I can sit here, Jesus said it, he's just going to do everything for me. No, he's not. You ready for this? No, he's not. Can you hear me? No, he's not. Jesus isn't going to do anything more for you. He's already done it. You know what he's doing right now? He's sitting and he's rolling. That's what a king does. He's sitting, he's rolling. The church, we say, well, he's going to just take care of things. And we sit. He sits, we sit, he sits, we sit. Somebody got to get up. It's not going to be him. Next time he gets up, if you're not right with God, you're in trouble. Amen? He is sitting and rolling. Understand, Jesus, when he was on the earth, he didn't say to his disciples, hey, you know what, guys? Just sit down. Relax. Take it easy. I'm going to keep all the authority in myself. I'm going to tread upon scorpions and serpents for you. He didn't say that. He said, I'm done here. I've done everything that my Father wanted me to do. I've spoken everything that my Father wanted me to speak. And now I'm going to remove this cloak of humanity, and I'm going to put on my cloak of deity, and I'm going to go and I'm going to sit at the right hand of my Father. But before I go, all power and authority that has been given unto me, I give it unto you. Now whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he basically is saying, you are the overcoming force of victory on the earth. All that you have seen and heard that I have done, you shall do also. Amen? You know Jesus never had a sick day in his life? Do you know the disciples that walked with him for 3.5 years, they never had a cold? And if you're walking with Christ and he's dwelling within you, why? Why are we to be sick? Why are we to be poverty struck? Because we're listening to a seductive image of what the enemy is giving to us. Amen? I want to share one last thing with you as I close. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 6, and I want to share this with you. When God begins to give you his word, two things can happen. First, as we already know, Satan can come to steal the word and give you a substitute word. The second thing that might happen, are you ready? Are your ears perked? God will try to go against his own word. You say, wait a minute now, that's poor theology. I'm going to show you a time where God had made a promise to the children of Israel, and he had promised them many wonderful things of what he wanted to do. But then all of a sudden, something happened, and God wanted to stop it. He didn't want to do it anymore. And God, you will find in Exodus chapter 6, 7 times he said to the children of Israel, I will. Okay? What is it? When he says, I will, what is that? It's a promise. When you take what God gives as a promise, mixing it with your obedience, and putting it together in faith, you will see what God has said. It will begin to manifest. Amen? Let's read it together. Exodus chapter 6, starting with verse 6. It says, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as an inheritance. I am the Lord. Can you imagine the heart of Moses receiving such a wonderful, wonderful word from God? Because the children of Israel didn't like Moses. They beat on him in an emotional sense. But now he's going to give them a favorable word of what God has promised he's going to do. And can you imagine the children of Israel, how their hearts were elated because they heard that God was going to do some wonderful things for them. In every one of those promises, there was a battle. How many of you know that every time God makes a promise to you, you have to go through a battle to receive it? That's why Jesus said, the kingdom of God is being taken by force, by forceful men and women who lay hold to it. So when God says it, we have to fight for it by standing firm. You don't have to put up your dukes. You don't have to get into an offensive stance. You get into a defensive stance, and you hold on to the territory and all the ownership of all that God has given to you from Calvary's Hill. Amen? And so we come to find that God has spoken that he was going to do all these wonderful things, and he did those things. He brought them out of Egypt, as he said he would. He brought them across the Red Sea, as he said he would. He brought them into the wilderness. He had them that they would become his children. He did become their God. But the very last thing that he wanted to do, something went sour, and he wanted to destroy them and start all over again. Turn with me to Exodus 32. Starting with verse 1. 5 more minutes, we will be done. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that we shall go before us, that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and you know the story. He fashioned it with an engraving tool and molded calf. Then they said, and this is really what got God. This is what ticked God off. They said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Then verse 6 says, they arose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. You see where it says rose up to play? They prostituted themselves in a sexual orgy before this golden calf. Because what they did in their mind and in their heart, they went back to the old Egyptian cultural behavior. They created their own God, and then they were going to prostitute themselves. So verse 7, God said to Moses, go get down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Your people. At verse 6 of Exodus 6, God said, I have heard the cries of my people. Now in Exodus 32, God says, Moses, they are your people you brought up. I want nothing to do with them. He has totally disowned them, is what God is saying to Moses. That's your problem, Moses, not my problem. I don't even want my name attached to them. They are your trouble. You did this. Don't you put my name on it. Don't you tell people that I brought them out of Egypt. You brought them. This is what God is. God is pretty mad at this point. Amen. He has totally disowned them. And so he says, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Look at verse 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now look at verse 10. Now therefore, God says to Moses, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. Let me alone. The original text, here's what's being said. God is saying to Moses, get out of my way. Get out of my way. Can you imagine that? God is saying to Moses, you get out of my way so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. We're talking about God. We're talking about Jehovah. We're talking about the one who created all the heavens and all the earth, and he has created everything that you will ever imagine, created every human being. Here is Jehovah talking to a speck of dust. And he's saying to this speck of dust, get out of my way, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. Be kind of like we have to get to the grocery store. It's in walking distance. We have 20 minutes to get there and buy milk before they close and some bread. When we're walking down the sidewalk and we go, there's an ant. Oh, please get out of my way. Please, I got to get you out of the way because I got to get to the store. It's the same scenario. God is saying to a speck of dust, get out of my way. Why is he saying this to Moses? Because Moses held the promise of God's projected image. Moses held the image of God, of what God had said regarding all the children of Israel. And God had a dilemma. God now came face to face with his own word. And he tried to get over it. He tried to get around it. He tried to sneak underneath it. But he couldn't, because Moses wouldn't budge. Moses wouldn't budge. And in Moses' heart was God's word. And let me tell you something. If God can't go against his own word, Satan can't go against the word of God either. So don't give him any kind of credit. Amen? But you know what? God got clever. You know what he said to Moses? Moses, let me tell you, boy. Mo, if you get out of the way, I will make you a great nation. Forget about this Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob stuff. Forget what I said in the past. I will start fresh and anew. You will become history. You will become my historical pinnacle. I will make you everything. Don't worry about Abraham. Just get out of my way, and I will make you Abraham. You will be the new Abraham. I will have all the children of the world blessed through you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the temptation in Moses' heart? Can you imagine how tempting that could have been, that God was saying, forget about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to make you a great nation. You are going to be the founder of all the people of the world that will be blessed through you. Amen? You know, if God would say that to you, just get out of my way. You're holding my word. Get out of my way, and I will make you a great person. You know, a lot of you would say, go for it. You need the help? You need some help to kill them? Give me a knife. Give me a sword. You're going to make me what? You're going to make me a fabulous person? I'm going to have a great ministry? I'm going to have wealth and abundance? I'm going to be known by all the world? Oh, let me help you, Lord, because you don't have a pastor's heart. But look at the shepherd's heart of Moses. And I'm not going to read the rest. You can read it for yourself. Moses turns around and he says to God, in the following verses, he says, don't do this, because if you do this, all the Egyptians will say you're nothing but an evil, bad God, that you've brought the children of Israel out here only to crush them and stampede them. And then Moses turned around in verse 13. If you want to go there, they can read it for themselves. He said, do you not remember what you said to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob? Do you not remember what you said, that they would be as like the stars in the sky and the sand upon the seashore? Do you not remember what you said to them? Lord, this is your word. I'm reminding you of your image, of what you have given. And when God saw his word, when God saw his word and was reminded of his word, knowing that he could not get around his word, verse 14 says, he changed his mind. He relented. He relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Moses took the image of God, stood on it by faith, and because he stood on it by faith and would not remove himself from it, not only was he blessed, but there was a blessing upon a generation that would come behind him. Amen. We need to hold on to the word of what God gives to you, because there's going to be a lot of action of hell that's going to try to dismantle that word from your heart. But if you hold on to that word and you no longer speak about the image of no value, stop speaking about your problems, stop speaking about your concern, and put your faith and your confidence and your trust in God. Watch and see, I guarantee, that God is going to back up his word. You know why? To protect his image. To protect his image. That's why he's going to do it. Let me give you the secret. You know why this woman got healed last week? Because when she walked in with a cane, the cane was her dependability. When you see people walking in with canes, when you see people walking in and their dependability is saying, oh, but my eye is bad. Oh, but my arm is bad. Oh, but my heart is bad. You are telling people that you are dependent on some doctor because of some situation going on with you. But when you let go of the thing that you're depending on and you totally depend on God, watch and see what God will do. God will bust through the heavens because he sees that you are so in love with him that he is going to take care of you. Amen. He's been waiting for you to put your total dependency on him. Stop talking about the things that are nothing but futile. The things that are problems, if you will. Those are the images of no value. And start speaking what God has said. Start talking about what God has said. You know, a prophetic word is a word of speaking about a future that you haven't seen yet. And it doesn't make any sense, but you are going to see that that word is going to come to fruition if you stand upon it by faith and have obedience in your heart and not allow for anything to dictate. Doesn't matter how bad the storm gets, because Satan is going to try to get you to release that image. Hold on to the image of God, and you are going to see that you are going to be blessed beyond imagination. Amen?